relates to our freedom. Freedom is a very important theme to God, and it should be to us. Galatians 5:1, it says, "For freedom's sake, Christ set us free." And Romans 8:21, and I'll just read this to you, we see that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So freedom is very central in God's heart. It's a state he wants his people to live in. And part of the problem is I don't think we see the extent of our bondage. We certainly understand circumstances that we don't like in our life or problems that put us in bondage. But the issue of bondage and the issue of freedom goes much deeper than that. When the living word is free in our lives, then we are truly free. When we talk about the living word, we're not talking about just the doctrine of the scriptures. We're talking about the word in your life that is real to you, where you know God is speaking to you. It's when these scriptures become alive within you, when you're willing to let the word work in your life, when you're willing to let the word of God lead your life. That's when it's living. When that word is free to move in our lives as God intends, then our state is free. That's different from saying the word of God in your life will lead you to freedom. Just the fact that God's word is free in you means that you are free. Now, last week we talked about in Samuel when the people wanted a king, and you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read there real quick. Because when we make other choices other than God leading us and God's word leading us, what we're saying is, God, we want to be in bondage. And you remember the Israelites turned to Samuel and said, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. And this is the response that God gave Samuel. And you can read it later, 1 Samuel 8, starting with verse 10. Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the procedure of a king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you yourselves will become his servants. You get the idea? What's he talking about? God is saying, when you want anyone but me to be Lord over you, you're going to be in bondage and you're going to be enslaved. It doesn't say here what kind of a king. God wasn't saying if you have a bad king like Saul was or have a bad dictator, this is going to happen. You can have a man after God's own heart, David. The whole idea of having someone over you but the Lord will bring about bondage. We see this very prevalent in the church today. Godly men and women who are leaders, and yet the people put them in a place or on a pedestal where they become king. What happens to that church? There's bondage. People are not free to grow and know the Lord in their own lives. They're too busy following the leader and giving to the leadership. Now, there's, you know, as I said last week, there's a loyalty and a commitment to those that God puts over us. When we're free, we're going to serve in a very healthy way and honor those that are over us. But when we're in bondage, we idolize people. We put them on pedestals. And like God described here, we're in bondage. So what did Samuel have in mind, or what did God have in mind in place of a king? Well, we don't know how the authority structure would have played out because Israel chose a king instead of God's way. But this we know. It says of Samuel that not one of his words failed or fell to the ground. What God intended was that his word would be alive to his people, and that prophetic word would lead them. And if that had been the case, they wouldn't have been in bondage to another person, a king. They would have experienced a freedom. I think this is still an issue for us today. We look at the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, and we get, a real good and clear example of what freedom and bondage is all about. Now, when they were in Egypt for those 430 years, the bondage was very clear. It was a physical bondage. They were in bondage to a circumstance, enslaved to the Egyptians. Now, when God brought them out of Egypt, and the Egyptians were no longer an issue, all of a sudden we see that the bondage that they were under went a lot deeper, didn't it? They weren't enslaved to a circumstance or a problem. The Egyptians were out of the way, but they were still enslaved in their own thinking. They went into the wilderness, and instead of the Egyptians bothering them, God was a problem to them. They didn't like the way he fed them, manna from heaven. They didn't like the miraculous way that he was leading them. So in the wilderness, they were filled with fear, and they were in bondage in their own thinking and couldn't accept the way that God was bringing them through the wilderness. They came to the edge of the promised land, and you see that they were imprisoned by their own fears. They looked at the giants, and Joshua and Caleb said, "What are you worried about the giants for? Don't you know that God has taken away their power? This is our land." You see, their bondage, again, went so deep in their own mind. They were so in bondage to their fears that they couldn't see what God had done for them. And they looked and said, "We can't go in. We can't do it. They're too great." So it was an inner bondage that they carried with them. Hebrews 3:7 and Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 deal with the Israelites in the wilderness. It says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." The word goes on to describe that they didn't enter in because of their unbelief. So we find that their freedom had to do with what was going on in their thinking, wasn't it? They heard the voice of God, and instead of that voice setting them free, it says they hardened their hearts. They became more rigid. And there was a state of unbelief that they entered into. And because of that, they couldn't escape the bondage. I know we think, and we like to think, that if God can just deal with our circumstances in an effective way, as opposed to the way that we think he does it, in other words, he doesn't deal with our problems the way we want him to, right? If he could just deal with our problems and circumstances the way we want, we would be free. But that's really not true. He can remove all the Egyptians from our life, and we're still saddled with our own minds, aren't we? We'll create new Egyptians. We'll create new problems. The word of God in our heart, today if we hear his voice, that's the issue. If we have a right relationship to the word that he's spoken to our lives, if that word is free within us, then we become free. That's our state of in him. And so when he spoke, they became more rigid, more entrenched, and that state of unbelief kept him in bondage. Where are we at today? We know God is speaking today. His word is alive. God is alive and well on planet Earth. But what place does his living word have in our lives? That's the real question. And if it has the right place and we're giving it the right place, then instead of unbelief growing within our thinking, that word is challenging our thinking and changing our thinking. That word is bringing a renewal to our mind, and our faith is growing. We're going to look at two women who had two different responses to the word of God. One is Sarah, the wife of Abraham in the Old Testament. Of course, we know that Isaac was a promise of God, but we're going to look at the other son, Ishmael, the one that came first. And the other is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, if you look back in Genesis, and you can read this later, God spoke a word to Sarah and Abraham about having a son. And Sarah looked at that and said, "I'm too old. This can't happen." She was filled with unbelief. She questioned it. So she says, "What am I going to do here? God's given a word. I don't see how this is going to happen because I can't bear children. How can I help God out with this? I know. Abraham, you go into my maidservant Hagar. We'll have a child. You see, she wanted to help God bring that word to fruition. Now, as you know, historically, the result of that, with the child was named Ishmael. And if you follow that lineage through history, that's where we've gotten Islam and the Muslims, everything else. There's been all kinds of battles and contention, everything that has followed from that. I don't want to go get into that. But it all came about because a woman who heard from God, knew that God was speaking, but didn't believe that God could do what he said he would do. Let's contrast that with Mary. This one you can turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 37 and 38. We're going to see that there's two kinds of unbelief that can hold us in bondage. One is, hath God said? When we question whether God is speaking to us. And we all go through this because there's so many thoughts that go through our mind. You wonder when you get something, is that really God? But you know, what does it take to resolve that issue? Not a lot of analysis. You can't resolve it with your thinking. It's a step of faith. You just believe, I know you're speaking to my heart. And the more you believe in that voice, the louder and clearer that voice of the Lord becomes to you. There's another level of unbelief. When we know God is talking to us, but we don't believe that he's able to do it because in our mind we can't figure out how it's going to be done. And then we enter into this level of trying to help God out or figure out a way in our flesh or in our own resources of making the word happen. Mary was confronted with a word about giving birth. In verse 29, Luke 1:29, she was greatly troubled at this statement. And kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? Okay, both Mary and Sarah are troubled by something that God tells them, but they respond differently. Sarah is troubled, and there's all this self-will, and she tries to make it happen herself by having Abraham go into her maidservant. And the result of her flesh getting involved and her trying to help God out is Ishmael is born. And you read in Galatians 3 about that. It's what, child of the bondwoman? What comes out of that? Bondage. What comes out of a word that God gives that he's able to perform by his spirit, and we don't try to interfere with our own thinking? Freedom. When the word of God is free in us, and we hear him, and we trust him, and let him work out the fulfillment of that word his way, the result is freedom. Mary's response in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. With Mary, there was a humility. She was just as troubled as Sarah was. She couldn't in her mind figure out how this thing could be. But how does she identify herself? The bondservant of the Lord. She says, be it done unto me according to your word. I can't figure this out. I'm not going to try. I'm not going to try to help God out to make this word happen. I have faith that God, since you spoke it, you're capable of doing it. How do we have that level of faith? Boy, we got to really gear ourselves up and really be positive. And no, it's not about that. That level of faith comes from humility. That level of faith comes from a person that is not insistent on controlling their life through their own thinking. That level of faith comes through someone that has had their self-will broken, their pride broken, to where they can look and say, God, I don't understand it, but since you're speaking it, be it done unto me according to what you've said. I humble my heart before your word. You see, Mary was free. What do you mean she's free? She's a bondservant. That's the freest state any of us can ever find in this life. To be so turned over to God, to be those bondservants, our will turned over to him, where our own thinking is not our Lord. That is a state of freedom. In this, I would call it battle that we go through of our mind and the Word of God, and a lot of people don't want to relate to that. They want to think, well, since I'm born of the incorruptible seed, this living, abiding Word of God, if the living Word is in my life, my old way of thinking is instantly cast out. Well, that's not how it happens, right? We'd like it to happen that way, instant transformation. Why? Because we don't like conflict. We don't like pain. But the reality is we have the life of God within us. We have his living word. And there's a tension between that and our own natural carnal thinking. We need to realize that. It's a lot easier to be religious, isn't it? And our minds will adapt to religion very easily. Because all you have to do is you adopt some beliefs, a new way of thinking about things. You adopt some self-disciplines. And the mind can do that. But what the mind does not want to do, the human mind, is change or be transformed or endure the work of the cross. And that's what happens when we allow the living word to grow within us. There's transformation that takes place. There's nowhere to hide. What's underneath our thinking is exposed, which is that self-will and that pride. And that's the process that we're in. The word challenges the self-will, which is really the root of our bondage. The will is what creates the mindset, doesn't it? You wonder why you think the way you do? Well, you have a will that's rooted in the ego. And that will wants certain things. It wants its way. And out of that comes all this thinking and these rigid mindsets. Well, it's the same way with God, the Word of God in us. What does it represent? It represents the will of God. And that Word has a whole different mind with it. It's the mind of Christ. So in this battle that we're in with the Word of God, with our own thinking, what happens is that there's an exposure of our motivations. There's an exposure of the pride of our own will, our own agenda, our own selfishness that's behind all our thoughts. And if we allow this process to take place, what God exposes by his Spirit, he delivers us from. It's only when we fight the process and we don't want the exposure that those things remain. They remain in the darkness. When they're brought to the light, we're healed of them. So we just welcome that work. Let the Word of God live within us. What does that mean? Blessings evermore? Yes, but it also means things die within us too. It means the exposure of things we don't want to look at. It means the breaking of that pride of our self-will, so that God's will becomes our primary driving force. If we turn with me to, Matthew chapter 16. We'll see this process in work. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Here's a living example of the living Word of God doing battle with the bondage of the natural mind. You notice when Peter said what he did, it's something all of us could say. It's just the natural way of looking at things. Peter is with his hero, Jesus. He's got his own mindset of how the Lord's going to establish the kingdom of Israel, as did many at that time. Jesus is looking and saying, hey, I'm going to go and die. And that just doesn't fit in Peter's thinking. So he's rebuking the Lord, saying, no, this can't be. This isn't how it's going to play out. And the Lord speaks to him. What does he say? Get thee behind me, Satan. He wasn't calling Peter Satan. What he was doing was exposing what was behind Peter's thinking. It was Satan's influence. He said, you're not looking out for God's interests. It was the devil that didn't want Jesus to go to the cross, because that's the whole plan of God. So this is what happens with us. The word of God does not condemn us. The condemnation's not on us. What it does is, with authority, is it rebukes the forces behind the thinking that we have. We don't realize the influences we have on our mind. And we talk about the devil. Let's make it a lot clearer. He's called what? The accuser of the brethren. It's the voice of accusation. That tormenting voice that comes to put you down, speaking those lies. The presence of the word of God in your life, the freedom that brings, is it exposes that and releases us from it. Peter wasn't being rejected by Jesus. Jesus was rebuking how the enemy had influenced Peter's thinking. Now, this can make us uncomfortable. And that's why I think a lot of times people would rather be very religious and just wrap themselves up in doctrine instead of exposing their life to what God is speaking. But how do we change? We change because the living word within us is able to speak that rebuke to the accuser of the brethren. Those lies that build up, that shape our thinking, that influence our thinking, what do? It's interesting, the lies become a prison to us because they block us from knowing the truth of how God sees us, how he loves us. And those very lies, what's the enemy behind those lies, then accuses us on top of that. So you're feeling like you're separated from God, and then all the accusations keep coming. So where does the word of God go? It doesn't just try to make us more positive in the way we think, because that's really brings very limited results. The word of God goes to the root. Okay, what's influencing our thinking? What's the reason we think the way we do? And with Peter, the Lord saw how the enemy was trying to shape Peter's mind. He said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. There is authority with the word of God in our lives to rebuke the accuser. There is authority in the word of God in our lives to get to the root of the problem and expose it if we're willing. And when that's exposed, we experience freedom. The word of God is set on God's interests. What is that? That is a state of freedom. When we can be involved and our focus is God's interest, we are free from the false ego. We're free from the accusations of the enemy. Because all his accusations have effect when we're caught up in our own ego, right? When we're free from that, what he says just has no impact. Self-will has to do with our interests. And I don't care what you're willing for yourself, it can be good things. It's not that the things we want are bad. But if we're governed by that self-will, by selfishness, we're in bondage. And God can bless us with all kinds of good things. But if we're still being directed by self-will, we're experiencing a lot of blessings in an imprisoned state. It's only when we're focused on him and his interest, when the word of God is free in us, that we experience freedom. So it's not how much God blesses us, but what state are we in when we receive the blessings? Again, his will, his interest is a state of freedom. One last thing, if we look at how this works, it's like the yeast. You say, well, how do I let the word of God work in me? How can I get it to work? Again, there's that thing of trying to help God out. The word of God in you, it says in Hebrews, is living, powerful, active. It doesn't need any help. It's like the yeast. You remember the story? The yeast goes into the meal. What happens? leavens the whole loaf. Why does it do that? Because that's the nature of yeast. Nothing can stop the living word of God in your heart. You know, doctrine in your mind, yeah. If you're talked into something, you can be talked out of something. But what God has spoken to you, what's alive in you, it's the nature of that word to grow. Again, it's the nature of that word to rebuke the accuser. It's the nature of that word to transform and renew your mind. It's the nature of that word to set you free, that you can be in a state of freedom. When we talk about freedom, it's always a question of freedom from what and into what. And that's what the Word of God is all about. For the Israelites, it's freedom from Egypt, but that had no relevance unless it was freedom into a greater relationship with God. You remember he said, I want my people to be set free to what? Come to my mountain and worship me. They shall be a kingdom of priests. So because the Israelites couldn't embrace freedom into what God wanted, they never got out of Egypt. Oh, physically they did. But in their minds, they were slaves forever. They never escaped that slave mentality. So freedom has really no meaning unless we're taking a step of growth into something. This is what the Word of God is all about. It's not in our life simply to set us free from oppressive circumstances. It's bringing us into something more in our growth in Him. And if we can accept where the Word is taking us, then the things that have harassed us can't hold on. If all we want is to be set free from the problems and the things that harass us and oppress us, if we're not moving forward with the Word, we never really get free of those things anyway. So the nature of the Word, just like the nature of yeast, it's growing and it's taking us deeper into God's heart, into God's nature. And if we can say yes to that journey like Mary, be it done unto me according to thy word, if our response is one of humility, yes to the will of God, then the freedom, the state of freedom, will be our reality, and it's going to be a growing reality. Amen. Let's stand. Yes. Your word, your presence, it's all one reality. And Lord, though in the past we may have had many lords or kings over us, this morning our heart declares to you that you alone will be our Lord, our God. You alone and your life and your word will rule over our lives. And we turn over the control, Lord, where our mind has been on the throne. We want your mind. We want the freedom of being able to live in the mind of Christ. We just turn over the reins of our life into your hands. Not only do we recognize and accept that you're speaking to us into this generation, but Lord, we accept that you're able to perform what you've spoken, and you're going to do it your way, without our help, without our trying to, in our flesh, accomplish your purposes. Lord, we just let go of all that. And we put our faith in you. We put our faith in the word that's working within our lives. Expose what needs to be exposed, Lord. We don't want to hold things back or hide in darkness. Bring it all to the light that we can truly be set free in your presence. Amen.